If he doesn't, we're all in a lot of trouble, aren't we? I'll just make this explanation. I think Richard's made it a few times, but I want to make it again. We don't use tapes to accompany our people. I think you ought to know why. Because we don't develop these young people to play the instruments that they ought to play in order to use them in church. So we want to develop all of our talent, and we have a lot of it. So I appreciate the fact that we're not a church for old people. We're not a church for young people. We're a church for people. As Paul continues to write to the Philippians, he has just explained to them that Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, that is because of that which I have just written, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that is, you have followed the instructions that I have given you, not as in my presence only. And Paul notes that you didn't simply pay attention to what I said and taught when I was with you, but now much more in my absence. That is, you pay close attention, seeking to conform to and to guide your life by what I have written to you. And then a statement is made that sometimes becomes very controversial, and that is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we look at that verse of Scripture, I would like to make this illustration for you to consider. And that is, if you come to me and say, Brother Penn, I have problems, I would say to you, well, let's work out your problems. And the only way we can work out your problems is for you to have a problem. The only way you can work out your salvation is to already possess it. I'm not working my garden out right now. It makes a lot of sense. But later on in the summer, when the weeds begin to grow, I will work out my garden. But I couldn't work it out if I didn't have one. Now, when you interpret that to mean I've got to do all that is necessary in order to bring about my salvation, that is, my presence before God as a saved and righteous person, I want you to notice verse 13. Because it is an explanation of what he means by working out your own salvation, not, I should have read, fear and trembling, which means with reverence and with awe-stricken attitude. For it is God, now notice, for it is God which worketh, and the word is energy, for it is God which energizes in you. Who's going to help you work out your salvation that you already possess? It is the energy of the Almighty God which is in you, and it is in you because you've been born of God and His seed remaineth in you. That is, the seed of God remains in you. Now, what is it that God will give you energy to do? Well, he mentions two things. Number one, both to will, and that means to instill in you by him dwelling inside of you as the Holy Spirit. He creates the willingness within you to work out your salvation. And he also creates within you that which would have you do his good pleasure. That is, you would be willing to do what pleases God. So working out your salvation in fear and trembling is simply letting God energize you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the spoken word to will to do all those things that please God. And that's how you work out your salvation, is by doing God's will and doing what pleases God. Now, how do you do these things? Do all things, and that includes everything that's written above, which is to know God's will, to understand God's will, and to do the things that give God pleasure, and do it without murmuring and disputings. I've heard people say, well, if you can't do God's will with joy in your heart, you might as well not do it, and I think that's a falsehood. I think you ought to do God's will if you're quarreling and holding back and fighting and screaming, and yet your own heart tells you to do it, and you do it anyway, but it doesn't fall under the category of faith, just falls under the category of duty. Many times we're not happy to do our duty because it involves things we don't want to do. But we ought to be happy to do God's will because it is according to His good pleasure that we do His will. And so we ought to do it without murmurings. This word, again, comes from the sound that is made when you hold a conch shell, like an ocean shell, to your ear, and you can hear something, but you can't hear words. You can just hear mostly the wind blowing or something of that nature. So it's unintelligent griping and complaining. What? I know none of us here at North Bryan are involved in things of that nature. Do it without murmuring, low-toned speaking, and disputing, which means an inward opinion. One's own opinion based on reasoning rather than being based on the Word of God. So don't complain in a low voice so no one can accuse you of saying things you shouldn't say, and don't follow the inward reasonings that you may attach to a certain thing that you should do and should not do. Now, all of this creates a very necessary situation within the congregation. And that is, if we follow what we have just studied, then we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That we might be harmless, that we might be blameless. Now, as we look at the word blameless, it's what a pastor is supposed to have. He is to be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't get blamed. Jesus was blameless, and yet people blamed him for many problems that existed in Israel. But it does mean that there is nothing in our lives that is so obviously in disobedience to the Word of God that people can immediately hang an accusation on what we've done, and it'll stick because it's true. Now, that doesn't mean we live sinless. It means that in our life, we try to live within the framework of God's will and to do the things that give God pleasure. And there's nothing outward in our lives that is so unscriptural that people can hang an accusation on it. and then harmless. It's rather a strange word because it means unadulterated. Some have translated it sincere. Sometimes it has in it the idea of an adulteration. That is, not adultery as in the sexual sin, but having something in pure water that causes it not to be pure anymore, but impure, but not to the stage that it couldn't be used. It's just a nagging issue that makes us people whose words and whose teachings are not quite without some degree of doubt. Now you need to be blameless and harmless so that people will not doubt you when you say, "I am a child of God." I've often heard people use this analogy or statement. If they were arresting Christians in America, would you be arrested? Think about that. Would they say, "I know the first man we need to go arrest because he's a good Christian"? Do people know by your lifestyle that you are a Christian? Now that is necessary because we say that we are the children of God, and if God is going to express His will in us and energize us to do His will, then what we do ought to reflect our relationship to God. Now, without rebuke simply means that no one can disagree with you and rebuke you for saying you are a son of God, but they have no evidence that you aren't. No overriding evidence that you aren't. Now you notice where this lifestyle occurs. Blameless and harmless. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. There's nothing by which the world may rebuke us. And we do it in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's the importance of a church, a congregation of people doing what they ought to do according to the Scriptures. Now, when we talk about the holiness of the church, the sum total of the holiness of the church is the sum total of the holiness of its members. You cannot have an holy church and an unholy membership. That's an impossibility. So we are to do these things, to live this way, because we're living in a world that is crooked. Now, I know what crooked is, and I think you know what crooked is, but the figure of speech that's used is to have a plank cut that's green. You put it out in the sun, and what happens? It begins to turn and lift by the exposure to the sun in the drying out process. And that's the word, the idea that's expressed in this being crooked. And what caused that plank or two before to become crooked as it was out in the sun? It was the outward forces, the sun and the low humidity, they're working on it, and they change it to where you couldn't use it for anything but a rocking chair. What he's saying is, don't let the outward culture of this world change you. Don't let it influence you so that you become a person who is outside what it can be used for. And then he uses the word perverse. A crooked and perverse nation. Perverseness means twisted or distorted. Something is perverse when it is not used for the purpose for which it has been created. I'll give you an illustration. When plastic became a product that was used quite often, people began to invent uses for it. And so things that came in gallon containers, people said, oh, it'd be perfect to store gas in. And so they went to the store, got a gallon of gas, put it in the plastic jug or container. Guess what happened? It melted the container. It twisted and turned, and then it began to leak. Why? It wasn't designed for that purpose. Hold water wonderfully well, but not some other liquids. Now, our nation, and Paul realized that these people lived in the Roman Empire, which was as crooked and perverse as any nation that's ever existed on God's earth. Until we came along. Do we live in a crooked and perverse atmosphere? Absolutely. You cannot name me a single facet of human life which has not been affected by the crooked and perverse people who surround us as we live in this world. You're encouraged to lie. You're encouraged to cheat. You're encouraged to commit sexual sins, fornication, idolatry, whatever. Everything in the world is trying to get you to respond and do things that you're not created to do as a son of God. Now, here's the problem. Among whom ye shine are whom you are shining as lights in the world. Think of the church at Philippi as a lighthouse. And there were lots of lighthouses in this particular age of the ocean-going vessels. They might not have houses built with the lights that we understand, but they built gigantic fires along the coast to keep people off the shoals and out of the shallow water. Paul said, we're not living in a perfect world. So what we are lights. And we shine in this imperfect world to call people away from their sins and away from their crookedness to become a part of God's family, to become the children of God. I'll lapse into my negative mentality and attitude for which I'm famous. Every church in the city of Bryant, in the city of Benton, is not a lighthouse of truth. They're the enemy of God and God's people and God's work. Oh, Brother Penn, you should criticize other churches. Why shouldn't I criticize other churches? If they can't square what they do and what they teach by the Word of God. Now, you can buy a framing square, and if you lay it on a piece of timber or what you're building and it doesn't conform to that square, you can call it unsquare. And if you've got the Word of God and you apply it to people who are not conforming to the Word of God, you can call them unscriptural. I want to be that lighthouse with as big a distance as I can comprehend. That when people come to this church, we encourage them to conform to being the people that God wants them to be. He said, well, isn't that just sort of left up to them? No, it isn't sort of left up to them. We have to conform to God's word, to God's truth, to God's pleasure. And that's the only way we can be a lighthouse. I don't think that a house that advertises pornography could be called a lighthouse for God. Although I don't doubt that someone will try it before long. And I don't believe you can advertise a playhouse as a light for God. I'm going to get over this in a minute, but they were what they ought to be, living among crooked and perverse people. Because if righteousness of God's people in the congregation makes the congregation of the church righteous, then a nation that is called crooked and perverse, then the people in that nation have to be crooked and perverse. Because a nation is not a thing, it's people. Now, Paul said, here's what you need to do in order to work like I want you to work. Holding forth the word of life. That is, in order to do this, what do you offer people? What do you hold out to these crooked and perverse people? What do you hold out? You know, Jesus talked about praying and said, you know, if you ask your father for a piece of bread, will he give you a stone? Well, if we are God's people preaching God's word, what can we hold forth? It's the word of life. Some are preaching the word of death. Why? Because if you depend on their plan of salvation, you'll not be saved. A pulpit can be a word of death, of confusion. Paul said, I want you to do this. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That means the judgment of Christ, the judgment day. That I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul said, I want this to be what you accomplish because I don't want to waste my life. I want you people to be a lighthouse in a crooked and perverse nation, conforming to the will of God, letting God work His will out in you, and constantly improving your lifestyle and bringing it into harmony with the Word of God. Because I don't want to think that I wasted my time while I was with you and now I'm in jail writing you a letter. I don't want to write this letter in vain. I don't want it to be empty. I want you to do it. Why? Because you are holding forth the bread of life, that which brings spiritual life to people. Yes. And if I be offered, literally slain, upon the sacrifice, that is, if I am made a sacrifice for what I believe and teach, if I offer and made a sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, if I am martyred because of my service to you and because your faith that I taught you, you hold still, I joy, and I'll rejoice with you all. So what's Paul saying? Paul said, if you will do what's right, I will rejoice and I'll gladly give my life, and I will be filled with joy that I gave you my time and I gave you my energy, because I know that you will be a lighthouse in this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. And that'd be my challenge, North Bryant Baptist Church. Folks, let's be a lighthouse. Let's hold forth the true unadulterated, inspired Word of God. Because if that crooked man or that crooked woman, that perverse person, or that perverse whatever age that can be awakened to their sins by the Holy Spirit, if they can come into this congregation, or you can witness to them as you live among them, bring them here to worship with us, and they can be changed into the sons or the children of God. What a work. Everything we do will not have been in vain. Isn't that awful to end life and everything you did was empty and meaningless, had no real use of God? We're building. Why? So we can do what God's taught us to do, to offer opportunity for life-changing truth. Let's stand and sing.